I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Now, in case you are not conscious, we are already coming to the end of January. You see? So fast. And then soon we'll be looking forward to Easter. Easter is not just, many months away, just a couple of months away. So you see how time flies. What have we been doing for the Lord? On the day on which we have to come before the Lord to give an account of what we have done for Him, what kind of account would we be giving on that day? So, my dear friends, I urge all of us here to do some self-examination every day and ask ourselves, what have I done for the Lord? Is He pleased with what I am doing? The subject this morning is Our Savior on the Go. And I speak from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Our Savior on the go. Our Lord ministered for a short period, about 3 years or so on this earth. But you will see that our Lord was always on the move. His ministry was packed with activities, packed with actions. Wherever He went, He would preach the gospel of truth. He would heal the sick, the blind, the lame, the dumb, and the deaf. And then on various occasions, He would raise people from the dead. Yes, but I do not subscribe to the idea, and I don't think you subscribe to the idea that our Lord Jesus Christ should be termed the action man, as one new version of the Bible has that on its cover to try to portray Jesus as some kind of a superhero. The action man, just like Superman or Batman or Spider-Man. No, my dear friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not action man, but He is the Son of God. And there was a time in history when our Lord and Savior took on human flesh and became man. And today, He is 100% God, 100% man. Let us understand this truth. Our Lord was always very busy. Busy to the point that often He didn't even have time to eat. And this is recorded for us in the Gospel I read for you. And He said unto His disciples, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. He was going for a rest. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Didn't even have time to eat. That was how busy our Lord was. And even when He went on the retreat to take a rest, people followed Him. They wanted to hear Him, and they wanted to be healed by Him. So you see, He was busy all the time. But although He was very, very busy, you notice something. When you read the Word of God, you'll find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was never in a hurry. But He was always very purposeful in His movement, in His actions. You notice that. And that's my first point this morning. Purposeful in His movement and His busyness. And then secondly, I will speak on His being urgent in His busyness. So I have 2 points this morning. First, purposeful in His busyness. And then secondly, He was urgent in His busyness. Now you take the case of His raising of Lazarus from the dead. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ at that time was ministering along the bank of the River Jordan. And then He received this message. Come quickly. For Lazarus is sick. Lazarus was one whom the Lord Jesus Christ loved dearly. Yes, come, Lazarus is sick. But did the Lord Jesus Christ go to the village of Bethany where Lazarus lived immediately? No, He did not. He stayed back for another 2 days. And by the time He arrived at the village of Bethany, Lazarus had already died for something like 4 days. Yes, but friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was never in a hurry, not slow moving either, but He was always at the right place, at the right time, doing the right thing, doing the will of the Heavenly Father. Now His so-called lateness in coming to the village of Bethany where Lazarus lived was something that was purposeful. Yes, He intended to arrive at Bethany at that time. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, said this to the Lord when the Lord was there at Bethany. If you had come earlier, my brother would not have died. But friends, was the Lord Jesus Christ really late? He was late, apparently, but not really late. His lateness was purposeful, so that the folks in the village of Bethany could witness the resurrection of Lazarus by the power of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, so that they could know that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to raise people up from the dead. Now, his lateness in coming, or so-called lateness in coming to the village of Bethany, has got another purpose, and that is to let us know this truth, which the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself. Remember, on that occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. Yes, I have the power to raise people up from the dead. In fact, I am resurrection itself. I am the source of life. I am the giver of life. Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Those who have believed in me and who have died, they will be raised up from the dead. And today, if you are alive, you hear me, you believe in me, when you die, you will not remain in the grave forever. You will be raised up to glory someday. Believest thou this?" Now the Lord Jesus Christ wanted us to know this truth. You see, that's why he arrived at Bethany late, so that he could say this of himself: "I am the resurrection and the life." And then in John chapter 4, we read of his traveling from the city of Jerusalem up north to the Galilean region. Now that was purposeful also. You see, on the way, he went through this place called Sychar, which was a city of Samaria. And then he was tired. He arrived at Jacob's well, and he took a rest at Jacob's well because he needed the rest. Now, was he going to the Jacob's well something accidental? No, my dear friends. It was purposeful, because he was there to meet the appointment given to him by his heavenly Father. And that was to save this woman of Samaria. That day, this Samaritan woman came to Jacob's well to fetch water. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to her, offered her salvation, offered her living water. And this woman very, very gladly came and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. She received that living water. And not only that, very, very quickly, she went to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. She went straight into the city, testified for the Lord. And these people, men, folk in the city, were so impressed by her testimony that they came and heard the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. And they too were gloriously saved. So you see, his stopping at Sychar was something that was purposeful. His resting at Jacob's well was purposeful. He was not in a hurry to leave that place to continue with his journey. Neither was he slow moving to get out of the place. He wanted to be there to meet this woman, to give her the gospel. It was a meaningful visit to Jacob's well. Then in chapter 7, so you see, chapter after chapter, you see the Lord on the move. And every movement of his was very purposeful. Now in chapter 7, we read of his going to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the Jews every year would go to the city of Jerusalem, if they were faithful Jews, to go to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate these three major feasts. One of the feasts was the Feast of Tabernacles. So he was there to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. And as usual, yes, he was packed with His visit there was packed with purposeful activities. He wasn't there to waste his time. He wasn't there without a purpose. The visit was packed with purposeful activities. Because in the next chapter, you'll find something that was done that would show how merciful he was, how kind, how gracious he was. In chapter 8, you remember this woman who was caught red-handed in adultery. And she was brought to the Lord Jesus Christ by the scribes and the Pharisees. And they brought this woman to the Lord for him to judge her. Well, that purpose was actually very, very devious. Yes, their intention was to try to cause the Lord Jesus Christ to say something or do something about which they could bring an accusation against the Lord. They tried to trap the Lord, but the Lord was simply too wise for them. He appealed to their conscience. He spoke to their conscience and said, "He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone at her." You see how wise the Lord was. And every of the scribes and the Pharisees had no choice. They felt very guilty. One by one, they left the scene. And that day, the Lord said to this woman, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." My dear friends, you see, so his visit to the city of Jerusalem on that occasion was again very purposeful. Yes, and one of the purposes was to save this woman. And one of the purpose was also to show us how merciful he is and how wise he is in answering the scribes and the Pharisees the way he did. Then, immediately after that incident, now he was still in the city of Jerusalem, alright? Then after that incident, the Lord had this confrontation with the scribes and Pharisees. Now this was after the Feast of Tabernacles. He had this confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees, in which he said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You are of your father the devil." Yes. And he concluded that confrontation with this very, very amazing, astounding claim. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." In other words, "I'm the great I am. I'm the one true living God. I'm the self-existent one. I'm the everlasting one." You think the Jews could take that sitting down? Of course they could not. And so they were very, very infuriated and took up stones and they wanted to kill Jesus. But the Lord, of course, was too wise, too powerful for them, and he escaped out of their presence. Now again, we see that this confrontation was very, very purposeful. You see, purposeful in that he concluded this confrontation with this claim, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now this is to tell us very, very clearly who he is. He is indeed the one true living God. So you see, whatever the Lord Jesus Christ did, yes, it was always very, very purposeful. Very busy, but very purposeful. And now we come to this verse. Now, don't forget, the Lord Jesus Christ was still in the city of Jerusalem. John chapter 9 verse 1, alright, the passage that we read. Still in Jerusalem. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth." Now his busyness, we see, as we said already, was very, very purposeful. That day in the city of Jerusalem, what was his purpose? My dear friends, his purpose was to heal this man who was blind from his birth. His intention was to heal this man of his physical disability, but also the Lord Jesus Christ wanted to heal him of his spiritual blindness. Not only his physical blindness, but his spiritual blindness as well. So we see our Lord was always on the move, but never in a hurry. Busy, never in a hurry. His movement was always very purposeful. He was always going about to do the will of the Heavenly Father. And he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." My meat, which means my delight. Yes, it is very pleasing to my soul, very refreshing to my soul to do the will of my Heavenly Father. Like the Master, my dear friends, we must be very, very purposeful in all that we do. All that we purpose, my dear friends, must be glorifying to the Lord. Yes, for many of us, our days are very, very busy. True, but we must be like our Master. Everything that we do, we must try to do it in a very purposeful manner. Yes, every day we must ask ourselves this question. Have we been busy? Of course we are busy, as we said. Have we been busy for a good purpose? The purpose of glorifying the name of the Lord. Have we been doing His will? These are questions that are very, very needful to be asked every day. Do we ask questions like that every day? What am I doing? The things that I'm doing, are they purposeful? Am I glorifying the Lord by the things that I'm doing? Do we stop and ask ourselves questions like this? I think we ought to. I remember the time when I was working for my secular employer years ago. I must say that I was very, very busy all the time. Very, very, very busy. My phone, it seemed, never stopped ringing. Yes, and I was rushing from one activity to another activity, really like a mad dog. Yes, running around in the office, going to one meeting after another meeting, and I found that my time passed away very, very quickly. I couldn't even catch my breath. And I tell you, at the end of the day, I was really dead beaten. And I never bothered even to ask myself this question at the end of the day. And if I had bothered to ask myself this question, what have I achieved for the day? I think often I would have to admit that the things that I did for the day could have been most non-purposeful. Yes, lots of activities, but no productivity. That was how I possibly was spending my time in those days. I was not using my time wisely for the Lord in the office, I dare say. But like our Lord, my dear friends, we must spend our time in a very, very purposeful manner. Every movement of His was perfectly in tune with the will of the Heavenly Father. Our Lord was very, very conscious of His mission. Remember when He first started His ministry, He read from the Old Testament. And this was what He read. He read, and it's recorded in the book of Luke, He read the Old Testament, quoting the book of Isaiah, applying that to Himself. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And that He did. He preached the gospel to the poor. "And He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And that He did. He was very purposeful in doing that. "To preach deliverance to the captives." And that He did. He preached deliverance to those who were captured or who were held captives by their sins. "And recovering of sight to the blind." And that He did. "To set at liberty them that are bruised." And that He did. Everything He did was very, very purposeful in compliance to the mission that He was sent for. But friends, how can we spend our time purposely for the Lord? I'm talking about ourselves now. How can we spend our time purposefully for the Lord? Now let us do it right, and let us do it right from the beginning of the year. Of course, we are 1 year into the year already, still 11 months left. But friends, let us purpose to do things purposefully for the Lord, for His glory. The Lord was very purposeful in His mission. He says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, He says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do Thy will, O Lord. To do Thy will, O Lord." And that exactly was what He did. He came and He did the will of the Heavenly Father. He offered His body as a sacrifice for our sins. That was what He did. That was what He came for. Yes, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He died for us on the cross of Calvary, my dear friends. He came and did the will of the Heavenly Father. And now He challenges us through His word. He wants us to do His will also. And He challenges us through His word, through the great Apostle Paul. In Romans 12:1, I'd like us to look at this very familiar verse. Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." My dear friends, that's the will of the Lord for us. To present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. My dear friends, that's the challenge for us. That's the will of the Lord for us. Let's be prepared. Let us be willing to accept this challenge, my dear friends, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, if we want to spend our life purposefully on this earth as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be willing, my dear friends, to present our bodies unto Him as a living sacrifice. And what does it mean? It means that we are to surrender ourselves completely to Him, for Him to make use of. Like what the hymn writer says. He says, I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Then, as I explained before, the word service simply means worship. We are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service. And the word service here simply means worship. Our life is to be a worship, not only in the church, but in our school, in our university, in our home. Our life is to be a worship. Yes, I had this friend, yes, years ago, who knew what it was to present his life as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. Yes, he was a very good runner. And today he's serving as an elder in one of our Bible Presbyterian churches. He was a very good athlete. In fact, he was the inter-school champion for middle distance running. And he won many races. And after he won the race, after he crossed the finish line, did he go past the gallery to accept the applauses from the gallery? No, my dear friends. The moment he crossed the finish line, the next thing he did was he would drop to his knees and he would give thanks unto the Lord for giving him the victory. Now, in those days, I was not a believer yet. When I look at him, I said, what a religious fanatic. That was what I thought of him. But today, I realized that he was worshipping the Lord through his paws. Yes, even through his paws, he was worshipping the Lord. Friends, if we live our life as a worship unto the Lord, then everything that we do becomes very, very purposeful. Even our washing dishes in the kitchen, our cleaning the home, our emptying the dustbins, my dear friends, can be a worship unto the Lord. But one preacher obviously didn't think so. He told the Lord, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do, but please don't ask me to empty the dustbin. My dear friends, he obviously didn't understand what is meant by presenting his body as a living sacrifice unto the Lord, which was his reasonable service. Now, to be purposeful in what we are doing means that we must aim to be effective in our service unto the Lord. We must shine for him through the talents that he has given us. I told you earlier about my working in my office. I was every day filled with activities in the office, but as far as productivity was concerned, it was very, very low. Surely I was not as effective as I should be. Surely I was not serving the Lord as well as I should have been serving him. I should have worked smarter. I should have planned my work better. I should have organized my work better. I should have used the resources in the company better. I should have delegated better, but I didn't do all those things. Every day I should have sat back and asked, how can I be more effective for the Lord in the office? But I never did that. Every day, my dear friends, we must be asking that question, how can I be more effective for the Lord? Instead of just work and work and work and forget to ask that question. It pays, my dear friends, for us to sit back and ask, how can I be more effective for the Lord for the day and every day? Friends, let's be willing to ask ourselves that question. And let's remember to ask ourselves that question every day. Now let us continue to look at our Savior on the move. Verses 1 to 4. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So our Lord was first of all very purposeful in his busyness, Now I'd like us to see that he was very urgent in his busyness. He was urgent in accomplishing his missions, in his mission. And so he says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. See how keenly he sensed the urgency of his time. He realized that his time was very short and soon he would be going to the cross of Calvary to die for us. Now his mission that very hour, he didn't forget. He knew that what he must do that very hour. And that was to heal that man of his blindness, physical blindness as well as spiritual blindness. And that precisely was what he did that very hour. He was very urgent in accomplishing his mission. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now it is true, as long as the Lord was with his disciples, it was day for the disciples. Daytime for the disciples. When he was speaking to them, when he was teaching them, when he was performing all those great miracles before them, it was daytime for the disciples. But the time would come when the Savior would be taken away from them. And that would be night for them. Now it is true. The course of our life on this earth could be called day. Yes, our life on this earth could be called day. But night comes when our day on this earth is over. Yes, it will come. Night will come. And when it comes, the day will be over. And we can't run away from the fact that our days on this earth are really limited. Now I remember talking about this subject some 10 years ago. The same subject. About 10 years ago, I remember at that time I make a very quick calculation as to how many years I have left on this earth if I were to live up to 70 years, 70 years. I made a calculation, it was about 4,700 days. Not very many days, right? 4,700 days. And now it's 10 years later. You think how many days do you think I would have if I can live up to 70 years? I made a calculation, a very quick one, rough one, about 900 days. And that is not a great number of days. Isn't it true? Only 900 days. So what should I do, my dear friends, if I realize that my time on this earth is so short? What must I do? My dear friends, I must say like what the psalmist did. Yes, I must say like what the great Moses did. In Psalm 90, I'd like us to turn to these three verses. In Psalm 90, please turn with me to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Verses 10 to 12. The psalmist, the great Moses, says, the days of our years are 70 years, that is 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that is 80 years, yet is the strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Even 80 years is a short time, for soon it will, and soon it is cut off, and we fly away. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thy anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Verse 12, let's read this verse together. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And that is exactly what we must do. We must number our days and apply our heart unto wisdom. Do things that are wise. Do things that count for eternity. Be very, very sensitive about the passage, the quickness of the passage of time. Be very, very urgent about the time that, be very, very urgent in the time that we are in. Yes, in doing all the things that are necessary so that the things that we do will count for eternity. The Lord was on the move all the time, but he had a sense of urgency all the time. But you look at the disciples that day. Yes, they seem to have asked a very important question, a very theological question. Look at John chapter 9, verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, the man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now the disciples seem to have forgotten what is taught in the Old Testament by the prophet Ezekiel. Through the prophet Ezekiel, God gave this teaching. Ezekiel 18:20, I read for you, Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. Yes, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Now, when the son suffers, it is not because of the sins of the father. No. And many times, a person suffers not because of his sins either. And that was what Job's three friends tried to accuse Job of being guilty of. He said, Job, you are suffering because of your sins. But that was not true. Yes, friends, the question that was posed by the disciples, was it a good or a bad question? Now, it was a good question, a theological question, a good question. And the answer to that question would be very, very good knowledge to have a better understanding of why people suffer. So it was a good question. But what didn't seem right of them to ask the question was the timing of their asking the question. By asking the question at that time, they didn't show that they have a sense of urgency at all at that time. Here was a man who was born blind. Yes, who needed to be healed of his physical blindness. And more importantly, he needed to be healed of his spiritual blindness. And yet, the disciples asked this question, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? It was quite out of order, out of time at that time. They should have been more sensitive and realized that it was very, very urgent that this man should be healed, and that healed of his physical blindness as well as his spiritual blindness. Now, many times, we are interested to ask questions on matters that are theological. Good or bad? Of course, nothing wrong with that. Good for us to ask questions like, is it fair that God chooses to save some and not save others? People like to ask questions like that. Nothing wrong with that question. It's a good question. Why should the heathen perish if they have not heard the gospel? Again, a good question. We like to ask these questions and we like to discuss them. And we like to discuss the answers. Very good. But it would be better, my dear friends, if we are as urgent in saving souls as we are enthusiastic to discuss these theological questions. Don't you think so? Yes. And it is good, my dear friends, to have good theological knowledge. But friends, it would be better if we have received this theological knowledge and apply the theological knowledge and not just store the theological knowledge in the mind and ask this question and then store this knowledge and we don't apply this knowledge. If we did that, we don't really have a sense of urgency of the time. Now the Lord gave the disciple this answer. Verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You see, the Lord wanted his disciples to understand the urgency of his accomplishing the works which the Heavenly Father had sent him. Yes, so he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Now to the young people in our midst, I would like to say this to you. Feel the urgency of the time. The Lord wanted his disciples to understand the urgency of the time that they were in at that time. Today, my young friends, I urge you, feel the urgency of the time. Do not say, my day is still young. I've got many days ahead of me. Now, at one time, I was your age. I was saying the same thing. I'm still young. I've got many days ahead of me. Yes, my dear friends, the day can be far more spent than you think it is. Yes. Your day will be sooner than you think it is. Do not say, I'm still young, I have time yet. Don't forget, your time can be cut short. And that's what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. I'd like us to look at that verse. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. Your day can be cut short. Remember this truth. I read this for you. For all our flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. The grass withereth. Of course, the grass will wither away naturally. It will take some time for the grass to wither away, but it is not a long time. But many times, the grass can wither away prematurely. Yes, there could be a storm, or the grass could be mowed down. Yes, and the grass withers away. You will remember the case of this 11-year-old boy. Sleeping in his bed. Yes, sleeping in his bed. And there came this semi-trailer. It went off the Pacific Highway at this place called Urunga. It went off the Pacific Highway. The semi-trailer rammed into his house, rammed into his bedroom, and killed him. He was in bed sleeping, 11 years old. Was not his day cut short? It was cut short suddenly when he was sleeping. So let us not say, my day is too young, I've got many days ahead of me, I've many hours ahead of me. No, my dear friends, not necessarily the case. You go to the cemetery, as I said this many times to you before, you just have to look at the tombstones and you'll see that death is no respecter of age. Daylight can go out of us sooner than we think it can go out. So what should we do, my dear friends, when it is still day? What should we do? Now to you young people, let me say this to you from God's word, which I must have said a few weeks ago, from Ecclesiastes 12:1. This is what you must do. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:1. Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 12:1. I read this verse for you. Young people, take note. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. Evil days here refer to the days of old age. Come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. When you are old, you have no pleasure in the days that you have. Remember him when? Tomorrow? Day after tomorrow? Next month? No, my dear friends, remember him now in all that you do. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it now. As young people, I think you eat most. I think you drink most also. But I think you can do most also because of your youthful strength. Do not allow your youthful strength, your youthful energies, your youthful activities to go to waste in paths of righteousness. But use them, friends. Use them for the glory of God. Plan your day. Alright, don't let your day go by and spend your day as if it is nothing to you. Friends, plan your day. Make every day count. Tell the Lord, Lord, I want to do something good for Jesus today. Is it very hard to say that? Is it very hard to aim to do that? Lord, I want to do something good for you today. Is it hard? Try that, my dear friends. And give me the strength and the discipline to do this something good for you. I think you have plenty of physical strength. I think what you are lacking in would be spiritual strength and spiritual discipline. And that you must pray for the Lord to give you. Yes, the physical, the spiritual strength and the spiritual discipline. And you are so communicative. Yes, I see the way you communicate on your iPhone. You know, it's so fast. It's quite a challenge for me to text a short message, 25 words, but it takes a long time. But you, within 1 minute, less than a few seconds, it's gone. You're able to do it. And you are so communicative on the net. Why don't you give the gospel to someone through email? Why don't you give the gospel to someone through Facebook or even through Twittering? And how about carrying a few tracts along with you wherever you go? Yes, use them in a very handy manner. You meet people in a bus, meet people at a bus stop, meet people in the train, meet people at the library. Why don't you, my dear friends, arm yourself with these tracts and hand them out to those people whom you meet? Then to you who are living in sin, living in the darkness of sin, understand this truth. It is later than you think it is. The word of God has this to say to you. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. Understand this truth. You are in grave danger. If you continue in your spiritual slumber, living in the darkness of sin, you know one day you're going to wake up. You know where you're going to wake up in? You're not going to wake up in heaven. You're going to wake up in hell. And that's the truth, my dear friends. So wake up now and repent from your sins. And the word of God says, Christ will give you light. He will shine upon you with the light of salvation. He will give you saving knowledge. He will give you the joy and the peace that you long to have very much. And He will credit you with His righteousness. And He will save you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now to the older ones. Don't just number the days by striking off the days from your calendar. You know, there are some people who do that. They have a big planner in front of them. And every day that passes, one scratch off. Another day, another scratch. And that's all they do. My dear friends, they pass their time in such a non-purposeful manner. But friends, apply, number your days. Number your days. Don't scratch off, just scratch off the days. Number your days and apply your hearts unto wisdom. Let us make sure that we spend our time profitably for the Lord. The great apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:14-16 says this. I'd like us to turn to this passage also, please. Ephesians 5. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 to 16. Ephesians 5:14-16. Let me read for you. Paul says, Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. My dear friends, I call all believers now. I'm talking to believers now. Wake up! Stop slumbering. Sense the urgency of the time. Your day might soon be over. As we said many times, your day might be soon over. He's coming. The Lord's coming is near, even at the doors. Yes, He will come sooner than we think He will come. Ask the Lord to revive you. Walk circumspectly, the word of God says here. Walk circumspectly. What it means is we are to walk carefully as those who are wise, those who have been given godly wisdom from the one true living God. Now, when I look at these two words, walk circumspectly, I always remember what this missionary, Reverend Dan Ebert, said. And this was how he explained these two words, walk circumspectly. And I've given this explanation before, but I think it's good for me to revise this explanation with you today, this morning. Now, what is meant by walking circumspectly? Walking circumspectly means walking carefully. And he said, it is like a cat walking on a high wall. Have you seen a cat walking on a high wall? It walks very, very carefully, gingerly. It looks here, it looks there. But will a cat ever fall off the wall? Hardly. Yes. Because it walks too circumspectly to fall off the wall. That's the way we are to walk, my dear friends, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to walk wisely, carefully, circumspectly. Yes. We are to watch and to pray. We are to read His Word, and we are to pray for guidance by God's mighty Holy Spirit. And God will always guide us through His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And if we are obedient to His Word, my dear friends, we will not fall off into sin. Now, we must not only walk circumspectly to avoid falling into sin, but at the same time, we are to redeem our time. We are to buy back our time. We are to use our time wisely. As faithful stewards, we must treat time as a talent given to us by the one true living God for us to manage. Now, what does it mean by to redeem time? It means we are to be very, very opportunistic in the use of our time. Yes? Use every opportunity to serve Him. Use every opportunity to bring the Word of God to people. Use every opportunity to share the Gospel with people. Today, The fields out there are already white unto harvest. We've said that many times. We've read that passage many times. The fields are white unto harvest. There are so many people out there who are in need of the gospel. And there are people out there who want to hear the gospel and who want to be saved. But dear friends, where are the people who would go up and share the gospel with them? Yes, the night will come when no man can work. His coming is sooner than we think it is. The Lord has given us this great commission. He says to us, go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. My dear friends, what is our response to this commission that He has given to us? Yes, what is our response? How important, my dear friends, that today we walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The Christians in Paul's time were possibly living in evil days because they were suffering persecution. Today we don't have persecution, but are we not living in evil days today? Think about it, are we not? We just have to look around us and see the great immoralities around us. Look at the number of drunkards on the street. Look at the number of drive-by shootings that we have in Sydney. And look at the number of people who are today addicted to drugs. And look at the power today, the might of the gay rights movement. Yes, today if you have dared to say anything against gay rights, if you dare to say anything about against same-sex marriage, my dear friends, you will be labeled as people who are fighting against human rights. And then today, yes, cohabitation is something that is accepted as normal. De facto relationship is regarded as normal. Yes, and even the person who is occupying the highest office in this country is doing that. So what kind of morals do we have in this country? Are we not living in evil days, friends? We surely are. Yes, we surely are. So in these last days, my dear friends, what ought we to do? We ought to shine for Him. We must be blameless, harmless, without rebuke, attracting men and women and children for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us sense the urgency of the times, and let us say we must live in that way to attract people to the Lord. Now to both the young and the older people, I say to you, resolve to do something good for Jesus every day. Can we not do that? Every day when we wake up, Lord, show me what I can do for you today. I want to do something good for Jesus today. Show me what I can do for Him. Let us be busy for the Lord. Let us spend our time purposely and urgently for Him. Be like the Lord. He was very busy all the time, never in a hurry, not slow moving, but was always in tune with the will of the Heavenly Father. Everything He did purposefully, and He was always very urgent about His business. Let us do likewise. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for Your kindness towards us. Oh Lord, we thank You for this lesson that we have heard, learned from Your truth this morning. Like the Lord, we pray that we may be very, very purposeful in all that we do, namely to glorify Your holy name all the time. Help us, O Lord God, every day to do something good for You. Help us to aim to do something good for You and do it by Your grace. And Father, we pray that, like the Lord, we may be very, very urgent in doing our business for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.